الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، so those that watch this video in the future, you will just get it in order with the rest of the durus. So I'm time traveling with this statement, so you don't worry about what I'm about to say. But those that are watching now are going to wonder why we're beginning Bab al-Siyam when we were still in Bab al-Salah. So we're actually continuing Bab Kitab al-Salah and Bab al-Sifat al-Salah in one of the days of the durus. But the second day, we're also starting in parallel the durus on Kitab al-Siyam to prepare us for Ramadan, insha'Allah. Tayyib, awwalan, the first thing, this is Kitab al-Siyam. The way the Islamic books work, there is the actual book, like Zadul Mustaqni', and then it has kutub within the book. And then it has abwab within the kutub. So we take kitab, a very loose meaning in English, mean book. But here, this is the way Islamic books work. So there is the actual book, and then there is a book of salah, book of siyam. So this is called kitab al-siyam. What is siyam? We know it's fasting, but what does that mean? And it's always good to have a clear definition in the Sharia. It's always good to have a clear definition. All of us will take a meaning because this is the way we've been kind of taught, right? But then what happens, and I'm just opening your mind to this, I'm not going to go deep here, is when you start getting into discussions with some of the people of bid'ah, or you get into discussions with some of the people of hawa, of desires, or yani people who want to corrupt the religion, they will argue with you on technicalities, and if you don't understand definitions, istalahan, you will lose those debates. Right? And this is kind of deep thinking, but inshallah, as you guys will be the future of the ummah, it's good for you to think through these things. Tayyib, what is siyam in lugha? Yani lughatan, what is it linguistically? Al-imsak. What does it mean, imsak? To restrain or to hold back from something. كما قال سبحانه وتعالى, as Allah سبحانه وتعالى has said from the saying of Maryam عليه السلام, إني نذرت للرحمن سوما. Sawm, what nadhar here is to take an oath or to make a commitment. للرحمن, for Allah, يعني الرحمن, سوما. What does it mean? That she had secluded herself. She had restrained herself and made an oath to stay away from people and to seclude herself. She had yani restrained herself from regular life, right? So sawm is mentioned here with the linguistic meaning in the Quran. The shar'i meaning, as we will see inshallah as we go through this bab regarding the things that are ordained about siyam, but the shar'i meaning, I'm going to give you two word by word definitions. Tayyib? And the tulab ilm should memorize these. I chose two. One is from al-Ikna, which is the matan, also by al-Hajjawi. And in Kashf al-Kina', which is the sharh of al-Buyuti, he says, al-imsak, what is the shar'i meaning? Al-imsak and ashiya, it is to restrain from certain things, makhsusa, that are specified. Tayyib? To restrain from certain specified things, bin niyya. Fi zaman mu'ayyan wa shakhs makhsus. Tayyib. To al-imsak and ashiya makhsusa. First thing, it means to stay away from certain things that are yani legislated. Tayyib. Bin niyya, with the intention. Tayyib. And that's important. I'll give you an example. There is a person, I'm sure none of you have heard of him. He's called DJ Khalid. Apparently he's Muslim. La adri wallahu alam. Somebody asked him in an interview, that's how I know about it, that do you make salah? And he says, I pray all the time. all the time. I don't know, I forgot his exact wording. Somebody had sent me a clip from it. So, that's not what salah is, right? You could be praying for a new car, or praying not to get caught by the police with your gold-plated tooth with cocaine or whatever, right? But that's not salah. Salah in the Sharia is a particular ibadah done at a particular time in a particular way. Because when we get into discussion with some of the people of bid'ah, sometimes they take the linguistic meaning of salah and try to debate with us. And that's why it's always be good to be clear. Somebody could just not eat. Now we have, what is it, intermittent fasting, the thing that I'm supposed to do but I never do. But just because you're not eating, or just because there's a span of time, doesn't mean this is the shari'i siyam. And I know sometimes it's like, why do we even care about these things? These are too deep, but it's not. Let me explain. When we look at the nation of Kufr, I'm sure you guys know about the nation of Kufr, NOI, right? These people, I don't know nowadays, wallahu alam, but when I had a debate with one of them, they used to fast only in December, right? Which is, makes sense, shortest days of the year, right? But they would say, we fast, but we fast in December. That's our fasting. Well, no, because see, now we have a definition that this is to stay away from certain things, but it's also in zaman, that a time mu'ayyan that is specified. When is it specified? We'll mention from the Quran, adilla on it, but it's in Ramadan. So what does that tell you? That if you fast every December, and obviously every December is not going to be Ramadan, shari'an, you're not fasting. And this is for shakhs makhsus as well, for a particular person. What does that mean? If you take somebody who's in the halatul hayd, and she's like, you know what, I'm really pious, I'm fasting. Well, no, right? Because there are certain types of people and times. For example, children. What if somebody, like we deal with people that have diabetes, and their diabetes is really bad, and the doctor tells them, if you fast, you're going to die, right? And that person's like, no, I'm really pious, I'm going to fast. Like, no, yani here, if it's going to put your life at danger, then you shouldn't fast, right? So all of those rulings have to be taken in consideration. Another definition, as Al-Hajjawi has mentioned in another one of his works, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ta'abudalallah, to have a worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imsakan, staying away from the things that invalidate the fast, from tulu al-fajr ila ghurub al-shams, from the rising of the sun until the setting of the sun. And both of the definitions are fine. They bring the same meaning, right? But one of them is more explicit about the timing and what to stay away from, and one is more general. But these are important for us to understand. Tayyib. Now we get to the issue of what is the hukam on fasting in Ramadan. Tayyib. So first, and in this bab we'll talk about Ramadan and other than Ramadan. Fasting other than Ramadan, like the nafal fasting. But we begin with Ramadan. So, fasting in the month of Ramadan is fard. All of us knew that. But what is the dalil? Adilla here include min kitabillah, the book of Allah, min as-sunnah, yani from the sunnah, ahadith as-sahiha, wa ijmal ummah, and the consensus of the ummah. Why is that important? Today, especially in the West, we are dealing with people that want to change the religion the way they like it. And many of us may not realize it because we are in an environment of tulab ilm and halaqat and durus. But when you go out to the real world and you interact with the regular Muslim community, you will find many Muslims today that don't fast in Ramadan. I mean, astaghfirullah, but it's true. Right? There are many Muslims that are involved in Muslim organizations that will tell somebody, and I had experience with this recently, that's why I'm talking about it, that hey, if this person doesn't fast, so what? Doesn't matter. That's their choice. Islam's a choice. If this person doesn't wear hijab, so what? Hijab's a choice. No, it's not. Islam is a choice. If you want to become Muslim or not, it's up to you. Once you become a Muslim, these ibadat are not choices. Like one brother here had on his WhatsApp, it said, what did it say? Praying makes you a Muslim, right? Not pious, something like that, right? And that's a good point, right? When you make salah, that's just your Islam. You don't think like, oh, I pray 5 times a day. Oh, I'm like a awliya or something, right? When you fast Ramadan, you're a Muslim. That's you're hitting the basics. If you're not doing that, man, I mean, may Allah protect us all, right? So, what is the adilla that this is fast. That this fasting is fard. First thing from the Kitab of Allah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمَ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلَكُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have ordained upon you fasting like we ordained upon those before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you could gain taqwa. Here, subhanallah, and again, this is, I'm not going deeper into the ayah, just explaining that this is a dalil, but understand something, that siyam was obligated upon even the umam, the nations before us. Right? And they corrupted their system of siyam. Right? They had a month like us. But then, yani, instead of staying away from all the things that was made haram on them, they decided to say, okay, I'm just going to start from one. And they added 10 days, and they went to the 40 days, and the Lent, and all of that kind of stuff. But it does show you that fasting as a month, as an obligation, was upon them as well. And also it tells you what is the end result. What is the goal of fasting? So every Ramadan, check yourself with this. It is to gain taqwa. And if Ramadan comes and goes and you didn't increase your taqwa, alhamdulillah, you may have fulfilled your obligation, but you didn't get what you went for. You know, let's say, for example, you go to work and they tell you, okay, we're going to send you to Arizona and you're going to spend a month out there and you got to do this and you got to do that. In the end, you're going to get paid, right? And you go out there and you do the work and in the end, you don't get paid. Well, you did the work. I mean, it's not like you didn't show up. But if you didn't get paid, you're going to be upset because you did all this work and didn't get paid. So if you went through Ramadan and you didn't gain taqwa, I'm not saying that you don't have to still go through it, but you're not getting paid. You need to make sure that it ends up giving you that which you set out for. Min as-sunnah, the ahadith that obligate Ramadan are mutawatira bima'ina. Yani, they are numerous by meaning, not lafdhiyun, but by meaning. Why? Because many of them mention the obligation of fasting in different contexts. One of them, the famous hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and it's muttafaqun alayhi in Bukhari and Muslim, is the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. All of you have heard it, it's well known. When he was asked about Islam, one of the things he said is to fast in Ramadan. And also when you look at the a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed the Sahaba to go give da'wah and to teach the people, he would mention in them the fasting of Ramadan. So, no doubt that from the sahih ahadith that are mutawatir by meaning. Remember, mutawatir has three types, right? But this is ma'nawiyya. By meaning is also the mention of fasting. Tell you, what about ijma'? Often abused concept nowadays because everybody claims it without evidence. The ijma of the ummah has been documented by Shaykh al-Islam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah in his Majmu'ah, by Ibn Hazm, and also by An-Nawawi in his Majmu'ah, and Ibn Qudama in Al-Mughni. So no doubt that the ummah of the Muslim ummah has come to a consensus that you need to fast the month of Ramadan. Tayyib, so now that we understand what fasting is in essence, what invalidates your fast, we'll get to inshallah in this bab. And also that what is the hukam on fasting and what is the definition shari'i. Now we get to the actual matan. Tayyib, yajibu as-sawm Ramadan, the muallif al-Hajjawi in Zadul Mustaqniya says that the fasting of Ramadan is obligated bi ru'yat al-hilali, with the sighting of the hilal. Tayyib. So this is the first line in the actual matan in this bab. What does that tell you? First and foremost, that this mas'ala is on how to establish the beginning of the month of Ramadan. There are different opinions amongst the ulama of Islam regarding this issue. Because dukhulul Ramadan contains many different masail. And I made a little chart for myself here so I can help the students as well. The first thing is, there are different methods of sighting. Okay? What does that mean? Not, yani, say, meaning either it will be a clear night or a cloudy night, either it will be one person sighting it or two or many. All of those masail have to do with sighting. Then there is the hukam on the sighting. whose sighting is accepted, whose sighting is rejected, how many sightings do you need. Within that, there is the mas'ala of sighting it on the 29th night when it's clear, sighting it on the 29th day or the day of the 30th, meaning before the night. It's a daytime sighting. What are the masail having to do with that? Or there is the issue of no sighting, when the moon is not sighted. There you have another issue, which is whether it is not sighted on a clear night or on a cloudy night. So these are, I just made a little graph, but if you listen, you can make a little graph of your own for this. So the bigger mas'ala that we're discussing first is Dukhulu Ramadan. Under that, we have two different subcategories. One of them is the number of people and type of sighting. Then there is the acceptance of the sighting, the hukam on the sighting. Under the hukam of the sighting, then you have a sighting that happens on a clear night, which is the 29th night, which is ideal, right? Then you have a sighting that is in the daytime. Is that acceptable or not? What are the differences of madahib on this issue? What are the adilla? What about a sighting on a cloudy night, which is under the subcategory of no moon being sighted, right? If no moon is sighted, was it a clear night or a cloudy night, right? So now under these, the first thing we begin with is the Mu'allif says ru'ya. And here he did not make a tashri' of it, whether it means one or two or three or five, but as the shuru', the explanations of Zaad mentioned, the fact that he mentioned a single sighting, he didn't have to say one. This is the beauty of a matan, right? What is the mu'tamad, the relied upon opinion of the Hanabila, that a single sighting is enough to begin Ramadan? Tayyib. Khilafan lil Hanafiya. Hanafiya, the Hanafi madhab, they said that you need a large number. Tayyib. Now, the unfortunate part of that is there is no clear definition of what a large number is. And I have went through many of the books of the Hanafiya, and many Hanafi ulama, like Abu al-Izz al-Hanafi, in his Tanbih ala Mushkilat al-Hidayah, excellent book if you don't have it, right? He makes rad on his own madhab on this issue. He says this doesn't make sense because the adilla are against it. And he points out that the ulema of the madhab did not specify a number. So how could you implement this ruling? And the way it's implemented today is every area has their own definition, and anytime they don't feel like accepting your sighting, you are not enough numbers. And anytime they feel like accepting your sighting, you're enough. And we've seen that in America, where 10 people have seen it, and it's like, they're from this country or this background or this, not enough people. Two people cited, they're from the same country as us, same jamaat, it's acceptable. Yeah? This doesn't make sense. And where did the idea of a large number come from? Well, it came from the ijtihad of saying that some people could make a mistake. And that is true, people can make a mistake. But we as Muslims, we have to go naqlan, naqal, ala al-aql. We have to do naqal, following the evidences over our own opinions. Right? So when we go to Naqal, following, we see the hadith that is reported by Abu Dawud in his Sunan, Ad-Darimi also has it, and it is Sahih. Shaykh al-Albani in his Sahih Abu Dawud, graded to be authentic. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma says that I went out to sight the moon and everybody went out. Okay? Meaning, all of the other Sahaba, they went out to sight the moon. He says, I saw the moon. Okay? Only Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And I came back and I reported to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who asked other Sahaba, nobody else saw it. Only Abdullah Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma saw it, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that the people start fasting. Okay? This is one dalil. The hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, where he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sumu fast li ru'yatihi, by citing it, وَأَفْتِرُوا and break the fast بِرُؤْيَتِهِ. And this hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim Aydan. يعني this is a muttafaqun alayhi hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. This also points towards a single sighting being enough. So these adilla, coupled with many other adilla later from the actions of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, where a single sighting was accepted, are evidence that no doubt, based on sahih ahadith, a single sighting is enough to begin Ramadan. Now, is a single sighting enough to end Ramadan? That's a different mas'ala. In that, and we'll get to it in the bab, I'm just prefacing it here, you will need two sightings to end Ramadan. You will need at least two people to sight the moon to end Ramadan. One is enough to begin, two. Why? Because the evidences. They're adilla. These ahadith are, when they mention a single person like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, this is particular for beginning, because he says that Rasulullah ordered fasting the next day. But there is a hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and we'll get there, where it shows that you need two sightings to end Ramadan. Now, when we go to the issue of moon sighting, this is the first of the masail which has to do with a clear night. Now, who is this sighting binding on? And this is discussed in the matan a little bit later, next 2-3 lines, but I'm going to discuss it here, because the other masail about the cloudy night and the khilaf and mufradat are not going to be able to be covered today. When we talk about sighting the moon and beginning Ramadan, there are different madahib and different aqwal of ulama on how to establish the sighting of the moon. So we'll get into three of them that are valid and one that's not. Okay? First, an opinion that a single sighting anywhere in the world is binding on the whole world. And this is what's usually, in English, we call it global sighting. Okay? وَهَدْتُ الْمَطْلَعَ يعني when there is one matla, one field of sighting, you could say, is the shari'i term for that. طيب. Then there is the opinion that the sighting should be local to each area. اختلاف المطلع. There is different fields of vision, and each one goes separately. This is also a valid opinion. Then there is an opinion that the sighting has to be east of the places where it's binding. Okay. What does that mean? That the cycle of the moon begins in the west. Right? Like how the sun, as we say, rises in the east, sets in the west. The moon is to the opposite of that. The moon cycle begins in the west, and many times it does not, in the beginning of the month, it does not reach the east. What does that mean? It's not like the moon is moving like in that way. It is the rotation of the bodies of the planet. So the field of vision where you can see the moon on the first night, many times it is not possible. And this is not something we needed calculations for. Shaykh al-Islam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah explained this in Majmu' al-Fatawa. That the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained it, the moons where you can sight it begins in the west, and in many nights it will not reach the east. And if the calendar is by sighting of the moon doesn't go anywhere, it's the reflection of the light, then that night will not reach that part of the world. Okay? Unlike the solar calendar, whereas the sun pretty much always is visible from every part of the world. Moon and sun are different. Okay? The sun cannot tell you the date. I mean, when you look at the sun, people can tell the time by the sun, but not the date, because the field of vision is not a reflective light like the moon, so it doesn't change with the shadow and so on. So there are two different things. So the third opinion here is that if the moon is sighted somewhere, then any place west of it has to follow that sighting, because the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the pattern of the moon, it is impossible that if it's sighted somewhere, that it was not visible west of it. But it is very possible that it would never be visible east of it. So it would not be binding east, but it would be west. And there's a lot more to this opinion. طيب. So these, I told you there are three valid opinions. And then there is the not valid, invalid opinion. Which is the bid'ah, as a, not my words, Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan. You can look it up, you can listen to his audio. This is the bid'ah of calculations. Calculations is a bid'ah. Using calculations to establish the month of Ramadan or Eid is a bid'ah. Right? Not me. Don't, you know, well, you can attack me if you want, I don't really care. But it's not me. Look it up. One of the greatest scholars, حفظه الله, may Allah protect him, that is still alive, from the great scholars that have mostly passed away, one of the ones that's alive is Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan was asked this question, he clearly deemed it a bid'ah. Okay? If anybody feels they know better than him, then khalas, they can step up and discuss it with him. But we follow the ulema. And why did he say this is a bid'ah? Because if you look at the evidences in the Quran and the Sahih Ahadith and the af'al of the Sahaba, including how to deal with cloudy days and how to deal with sight, all of that is thrown out by those who follow calculations. And one of the fallacies of calculations, one of the lies that is spread by those who want to bring this bid'ah into the ummah, is that we will be united through calculations. So practically, those of us who remember when before we had this fitna in America, we had two opinions. And we used to have people fight. Instead of moon sighting, there was moon fighting. Right? Whether it was local or global. Now we have three fights. Now we have local, global, and the bid'ah of calculations. At least earlier the fight was between two valid opinions. Now we have a third bid'ah to fight with us. Right? And if we look at, and this is something you can find, there's a website called Arab News, and it was documented from a newspaper. It was also mentioned on Islam QA and other places. You can find documentation of this. The people who wanted to implement calculations, they went to Saudi Arabia, right? And they met with many of the government officials. This was a few years ago, many years ago. And this was documented in the news. And they presented all these models of sighting and how it will be and calculations and laptops and real fancy stuff. And the legend told them, look, we have Bedouins in areas where they regularly sight the moon. And this is something some people criticize Saudia for, oh, in this place they always sight the moon. Well, that's because they're good at it, right? I mean, you know, astaghfirullah for those who try to accuse people of lying without evidence. It's a very bad thing. People always make accusations, oh, in Saudi they do it because they'll get like a mishla or something. You think they're that broke? Like they're going to lie and put the whole ummah in danger for a mishla? Come on, man, right? So these Bedouins, for generations they're excellent at this. And I'm telling you, like my mother-in-law, for example, she lives in a village. She can tell you the time by the sun to like the minute. Like it would be amazing, like 2:35. You're like, wow, man. Like, you know, minute here and there, but that well. And she could tell you the date by looking at the moon, Islamic dates. And they go by Islamic calendars in the villages, right? She would tell you it's the 15th of Rajab, 16th. You'd be like, hey, that's what my app says. Wow, you're good, right? So those people are used to it. We're not used to it. Only time we care is Ramadan, Eid, and Dhul Hijjah, maybe for Hajj, and that's it, right? So those people, and those Bedouins for generations, they know how to sight the moon. So these people with their calculators and their laptops and all these calculation models, they went out, they said, we can guarantee you like this. They told them, look, go out to these people and talk to them. So they went out to the desert and they met the Bedouins. And the Bedouins said, you know what? The moon's going to be there and it's going to rise from this side and from here. They were like, nope, not happening. I have my calculation model. Khalid Shok was right? So they said, it will not happen. They spent the night, the moon was there. And newspaper reporters documented this, right? Their calculations are wrong. It's a prediction. This is not like, it's not like we're against science. This is not like, you know, you take like a particular color and you put it another color and you'll get a third color for sure. Okay. No, it's not like that. You are guessing at the ability to see the reflection of the light of the sun hitting the moon. Right? There are many factors at play here. Our ability in cities with all these lights is very different than people in deserts. People with good eyesight are different from people with bad eyesight. People with clear skies are different from people with cloudy skies. So this is not like, you know, we're discussing like whether the moon exists or not. Like, you know, this is as people are like, you hate science. Oh, no, it's not that. We follow the Sharia. And many years, I have documented this myself, the European Union of Muslim Scholars came with a different date than ISNA and FINCA and FIQH Council and all those in America did. Well, how did you come up with two different dates? Because they had different calculation models. And if you, and I'm focusing on this because it's a bid'ah that we're dealing with. If you want to get further evidence, there's two websites. Go to one's called moonsighting.com, one's called crescentwatch.com. Moonsighting is run by Khalid Shaukat or whatever, that modernist guy, and Crescent Sighting is run by the people of Bid'ah from Zaytuna. But if you go to both of these sites and you look at their calculation models, right? Same month, same day. Just look at both, compare them side by side, and they will give you different results of where you can and cannot see the moon. And why is this such a bid'ah? Because people who sight the moon, their sighting gets rejected because of these models. When the Sharia tells us different. And we've had times in San Diego where brothers have sighted the moon. And it was brothers we know and trust that go out all the time. And it was rejected by some people saying it's against the models. Okay? And those who establish using the calculation models, many times they start fasting and things when the moon wasn't sighted anywhere in the world. Well, what about the ayat and ahadith? You throw all of it out then. And that's why this is a not valid opinion. Tayyib, what's left? The three other opinions, right? One opinion is regarding sighting of the moon anywhere in the world being binding on the whole world. And this is the mu'tamad opinion of the Hanabila. And this is the well-known opinion of the madhab. And it's a very strong opinion. Why? Because if you look at the general ayat and ahadith about the sighting of the moon, they are am for anywhere. If you see the moon, fast. Right? This is am. We know that not every individual needs to see the moon, because Ibn Umar radiyallahu and the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu and other ahadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. So that would mean that one sighting would be applicable. But those who take the opinion of ikhtilaf al-mat'a, the difference between the sightings, they bring a hadith that is not marfu'an, not from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but a later time, which is during the khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, when the moon was sighted in Damashq, and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in Medina said, we started fasting, so we're going to continue, right? Meaning of the hadith. And I'm going to go deeper into the hadith later. I'm just giving a general overview right now. So they said, look, these two cities, they took different sightings. So we say every city should have their own, or every area should have. Tayyib, but what is the geographical location of the matla then? Like, how wide are you going to go? In America, those who follow this view, they take all of North America, and usually, depending on that year, they will take Central America. Many times, they will also take Northern South America, Hawaii, the Caribbean, all of that. But the dalil they're using is between Damascus and Medina. Khilaf between Medina and Damascus is the dalil, but then their matla is bigger than the whole Middle East. You see the problem? Even though, I mean, it's a good opinion, I like it, but it's not being... So then one of the scholars, may Allah have mercy on him, he passed away, he was in the, I'll just say LA area. He had his own opinion. He said every city for their own in America. But then that's impossible, because in America, no one city other than maybe New York and Chicago and Houston will have that many. I mean, most cities in America are not going to have that many people that go out to begin with. So how are they going to do it? Right? So again, that's not practical, and it doesn't actually follow the evidence either. Tayyib, so now we go back to the first opinion, which is global. Which again, they're adilla. But now we get into another problem. When we talk about the earlier times of Sahaba and Tabi'un, and you had one horizon, meaning you're in the Arabian Peninsula, right? It's contradicted, this opinion, by the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, first off. But Tayyib, we'll get to that. But the other issue is, we're talking about the Arabian Peninsula. Even when Islam started to spread, you're talking about Iraq, Faras, Sham, which is again still Arabian Peninsula, Egypt, you know, maybe some areas of Northern Africa, but you're still in one geographical location. Tayyib, today, if we start talk about this opinion, how do we implement it? Let's say the people in China don't see the moon, right? It's Muslims in China, May Allah free them and fix their situation. In Fiji, one of the first places where the sun rises, there are Muslims in Fiji. In Japan, in Korea, in Australia, in all these areas, there's Muslims. They don't cite it. Day begins. Now it's going. Pakistan, India, Afghanistan, none of us cite it. Middle East, none of us cite it. North Africa, nobody cites it. Europe, nobody cites it. Hawaii, we cite it. Which, it's very practical because, again, where does the cycle begin? In the West. Hawaii and the West of America and Peru and these areas west usually have the best chance of sighting. Right? So, now Hawaii cites it. According to this opinion, now this is binding on China and Fiji. Well, Fiji's already begun the day. They've already prayed Dhuhr. They've already had breakfast. Do you understand? So now, how do you implement this view? You cannot. And that is, well, I mean, you could, but you tell everybody in China, throw up and start fasting, right? That brings me to the third opinion. And I've spent years on this issue, and I've come to take this opinion, which is one of the opinions of the Hanabila, as mentioned al-Insaf. And this is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah. And this opinion says that if you take the evidences and put them together, no doubt, when you cite the moon, it is applicable, but on those areas where the moon could be sighted. Meaning that if you cite the moon, west of it will be applicable, but if east of it does not see the moon, and it's very possible that they could not have seen the moon, you cannot make it binding on them. Because ru'ya would not be applicable for those that could have not possibly seen it. And they take the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and they say, okay, let's look at this hadith. If we look at Dimashq, which is Damascus today, and Al-Madinah, Damascus is west of Al-Madinah. If you look at a map, north, west. And Madinah is east of it. So Ibn Taymiyyah says that means the sighting in Dimashq would not be binding on the people of Medina. That is true because they are east. So they take this evidence and that evidence and he makes it work together. And from a practical perspective, if Fiji doesn't see it, Japan doesn't see it, Korea doesn't see it, China doesn't see it, then they don't fast. If Saudi or Pakistan, India see it, everybody west has to fast because the sun hasn't come to them yet or the moon, the night hasn't come there yet. So it's very easy. Once it's sighted, everybody west of it is bound by it. Okay? So from an evidence perspective, from bringing different evidences together perspective, from a practical perspective, from all of that, no doubt this is the correct opinion. And we'll end today with this. Jazakumullahu khairan.